Philippians chapter 3, verses 7. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. And I will read. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing... I'll read that again. Okay, I'll slow down. Okay, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as the loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And may the Lord bless his word.
You can be, yeah. Thanks, man. All right. So, did you know that you are invited to a journey? You're invited to a journey. A road that leaves somewhere, yet you'll never actually get to the final destination. But every year and every day and every step that you take, you get a little closer. And on that journey that you're invited to, you are not going to be alone. Actually, it's better to travel together. But you need to take the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And the journey has been called many things. Some call it spiritual formation, discipleship, or following Jesus. But in this new series that we're starting today, we call it The Way of Jesus. And the title of this series is Practicing the Way of Jesus. It's funny, when you read through the book of Acts, you will find that in many occasions, the Christians are called something that we don't really use anymore. They're called members of the way or followers of the way. The way. It's not a way that we refer to Christians anymore or to what we believe in. You know, we're followers of the way. But I think that the way that the early Christians were described tells us something, that, you know, we're not subscribing to a religion or to a set of beliefs or something. We, as Christians, we follow a path. We follow a road. I feel that some of that may have been lost in the last, say, 2,000 years. But when Jesus first called his disciples, he did this with a very simple phrase. Come, follow me. Come and follow me. He is inviting us to a journey. He's not inviting us to hold a set of values. He's not inviting us to hold a set of beliefs. He's inviting us to a journey. Come, follow me. Discipleship to Jesus, therefore, is much more than committing to certain beliefs about who he is and what he's done for us, who he is right now. Faith in Jesus is committing to live your life in the way of Jesus. It's a path that you begin to follow. But somehow we've disconnected faith from discipleship, from following the way of Jesus. Discipleship seems to have been reduced to a program, a course, an in-between step. But the Great Commission, the mission statement of Jesus for the church, is not a call to evangelism. It's a call to make disciples. It's a call to discipleship multiplication. Jesus doesn't really want converts. He wants disciples. He wants radical followers. But we've preached the gospel in such a way that you can become a Christian without becoming a disciple. We say if you believe X, Y, and Z, then you will go to heaven when you die. And in the meantime, you're going to struggle with sin. But yeah, in the end, you're going to be okay. This is not the gospel that Jesus preached. The gospel of Jesus is not only about salvation, about life after death. As if the goal of our faith is just a better future for the afterlife. He preached a gospel of transformation. But we have reduced being a Christian to being a believer. But that faith, just faith statements, often becomes a sort of thin veneer over cultural values, an approach to the teaching of Jesus that we can adapt to the norms of our culture, to our own preferences. But the gospel that Jesus preached is a call to radical discipleship and deep inner transformation into his image. Listen to what James says in chapter 2 of his letter. You say that you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? It's interesting how he states this. Like, yeah, you can, I mean, you can hold a set of beliefs, and that's good. I mean, without that, you know. But that's the starting point. Faith in Jesus, in who he is, in what he's done for us, that he died for our sins, that he was raised on the third day, that he's coming back again, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Lord and Savior of this world. Those are faith statements that we need, but they are the starting point. From that place, Jesus invites us on a journey to follow him and be radically transformed by him. Having faith, believing in God, believing that he is the Messiah, it's a starting point of the journey, but then there are next steps. And Jesus invites you to follow after him into a radically transformed life. Now, what is the goal of discipleship? The path that we're on, the way of Jesus, where does it lead to? I'm going to read a few verses from Jesus and from Paul about the goal of discipleship. Just quick verses. Luke 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Lastly, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. The goal of the life of a disciple of Jesus is very simple. It's Christ-likeness. It's very simple, but it's very profound. Becoming more like Jesus every day. In fact, the word disciple actually means far more than what we make it. In the Dutch translation, it's usually translated just as a student, someone who's learning from the master. But a much closer translation into English would actually be apprentice. Apprentice. Someone is trained up in the ways of and then kind of carries forth what his teacher has brought. As disciples of Jesus, we're not just coming under the teaching of Jesus as students, but we commit our lives to live in his way, Therefore, discipleship is so much more than a course or a program. It's not a stage that you pass through, but it's a lifelong journey towards Christ-likeness. I find it very helpful how John Mark Comer, and we'll get back to more of his stuff later, how he gives this very simple framework for discipleship in three phases, and that is becoming like Jesus, being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. Very simple. Being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. So there's this natural progression to these three stages or phases. Because as we spend time with him, as it says, we're being transformed into the image of the one that we behold. So when you spend time with him, you get to know him more, you get to love him more. You also begin to become like him more. And then that will also inevitably lead to living the way that he lived, doing the things that he did. But these are actually more like three dynamics that are at play all the time. They are not levels in a video game that you sort of finish. You're like, okay, you know, I've done level one, now I'm on to level two. So I'm not going to spend any more time with Jesus. I'm just going to focus on becoming more like him. It's not like that. These are three dynamics that are, in a way, always at play. And discipleship is a lifelong journey. There's always a next step that he's inviting you into. At some point, you're going to come to an age and a stage in your discipleship where you're thinking, I think he's changed everything in me that's possible. I think I'm all transformed. I think he's fixed some of my past hurts. He's fixed some of my, you know, character flaws. And I think he's pretty much done with me now. But then... Yeah, that's probably stage 3 of 6 that is going to take you through. There's a whole lot more after that. That it seems like every year he's tweaking some more things inside of me. He's doing some more things inside of me. Things that I thought I had figured out, and things I thought worked. He says, no, it's ready for a next step. He's got another challenge for me. The goal of Christ-likeness is never something that you can achieve. Like, now I'm fully like Christ. I mean, you look at, if you want to know who Jesus is, then just look at me. That you'll never get there. But we can continue to lean into more of Christ. It's certainly something that we can progress in day after day, and year after year. Before we move on, I just want to look back at the passage that we just read from Paul. About his personal journey towards Christ-likeness. And when we read this, we need to realize a few things. First, Paul is in jail when he's writing this. So he's not in the best circumstances of his life. But when you read through the book of the letter to the Philippians, he's mentioning joy and rejoicing about every other sentence. So there's something that happened in him, in his becoming Christ-like. And what we also need to realize, this is really important, this is at a later stage in his life. He has already served Christ for a couple of decades. He has been through this and that, and he planted churches, evangelized new cities, did this, did that. He is one of the main authorities, if not the main authority, in the church at this moment when he's writing this. So he's not a newbie, he's not a rookie, he's not an exciting young new convert. No, he's a well-seasoned apostle of the gospel when he writes this. An authoritative voice in the church at this point. But he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These are not the words of a young and excited new believer that has discovered something beautiful and says, I'm going to, you know, throw away everything else, and I'm going to pursue Christ. No. This is an older man that has pursued Christ with all that he has. and discovers that there's nothing more important in life than this. He keeps on leaning in. He keeps on pressing forward. I know that we're a church with a demographic that is a bit askew towards the younger side. So there's a whole lot of 20-somethings here. There are some 30-somethings here, and 40 and up is wildly under. How do you say that? there's a few less. Even though there's a few here that I could be your son, or you have children that are actually older than I am. But we are overall a quite young church, and you may feel that what we do here and the way that we teach here and what we're focusing on may mostly apply to the younger generations, to the 20-somethings and the 30-somethings, but it's not. Listen to Paul. Listen to how Paul speaks about this. He says, I keep on going. I keep on pressing forward. I keep on leaning in. He is not done with me yet. He is not done with me yet. There's still more. Discipleship is a lifelong journey. It is for everyone. And I don't know where you are in your journey with Jesus. Maybe you're in the early stages of discovering, of learning, maybe doubting, maybe exploring. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and he's used you in many ways and you're wondering what's next. Maybe you've been through a couple of challenges and you feel comfortable in your faith, in your relationship with Jesus. I want to say that the call to discipleship is for you as well. It's for all of us. He has got more for us. He's got new things for us. In the past couple of years, I've been on a bit of a learning journey. I discovered soon after coming here, as a little bit more than 4 years ago already, that I felt a bit undereducated when I came here, because most of you are doing like university studies and such, and masters and docs and postdocs and post-postdocs and whatever is after. And I'm here, and I've got a bachelor's in theology, so I felt a little bit like, okay, I'm gonna need to up my game a little bit to match where you guys are at. Not in terms of knowledge of the Bible necessarily, but I felt that I could feed you with more than what I had, so I needed to adjust my own diet of reading. So I've been reading up. I've become more of a reader in the last couple of years, and in that way also a resourcer. So that's what I try to do, is I try to read more so that I can feed you better, because you guys are ready for something. I have high expectations of you guys. So I've become more of a reader. And one of the things that I started reading more about and listening to is pastors and authors, teachers that have studied well how our Western world, sorry if you're not from a completely Western context, even though most of the big cities also around the world becoming more and more Western, so it may apply to you, but how most of the how Western world operates, the secular world, what it looks like, how it thinks, and what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ in the midst of that, and more specifically, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the midst of that. What are some of the things that we forgotten about? What are some of the things that we have unlearned over the last couple of years? What are some of the ways that the church has been operating that was not right? What is the new wine for this time, for this season from God? So I've been reading more about that, leaning into that, and it really resonated with me, because I felt an aloneness as a Christian for a really long time. Now, I've been in the Christian bubble for 20 years now. 20 years ago, I started studying theology. Before that, I was at a more public high school, and I was the only Christian in school, together with maybe two or three others. I think many of you may feel like that as well. You're in an environment that is thoroughly not Christian, and you're wondering what it now means to be a disciple of Jesus in this time, in this context. How do you do that? How does that work? And in my reading, in my listening, in my researching, I've become convinced of two things. And firstly, I think that it's time for the church to focus more on radicality and resilience than on relevance and accessibility. I think for a really long time, churches have tried to make Christianity relevant for people and wow people into the kingdom and be cool and hip. As you can see, I am not, and I am very unashamed of not being cool and hip. Because this is it's and maybe in the values and in the beliefs, we've not so much become, you know, like the world, even though that definitely also happens. But there's a lack of resilience in the discipleship, and we're going to live life completely different from the values of the world, because in that way of doing church, I've also seen many getting sucked into the gospel of coolness. So what we're doing here, and the way that I want to preach, is not doing a Christian pep talk with a few nice Bible passages that encourage you, and then that pairs nicely with the ways of the world, so you can go home completely unchanged but slightly encouraged. That's not what I want to do. What I want to do here is a gentle persuasion into becoming a radical follower of Jesus. So that's what we're gonna do. And if you want to lean into that, I hope I can feed you in that way. I hope I can help you towards that direction. If that is not for you, you're gonna discover in time that this is not for me. Secondly, I think the church. I think this church, and I think I need to teach people better how to live a life devoted to God, one that is self-sustaining and not dependent on great church experiences. So I can't speak to your life in the way that you were brought up in the church, or maybe not, but something, when I now look back, something that I have been missing is someone that takes me by the hand and shows me how to follow Jesus, what a life devoted to him looks like, how to do morning quiet time, how to do prayer, how to do this, how to do that. Just practically, how do I follow Jesus? Let me just get to that world famous, often quoted passage from Matthew 28, the end of his gospel, what we know as the Great Commission. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him there, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Okay. It says here, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's what discipleship means. We make disciples of nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, what we have become very good at in the church is telling people to observe it. This is what it says. No, go and do it. Or even worse, this is what you should not do if you want to be a good disciple. Here's a list of don'ts. And if you don't do all these sins, then you're a good person. And I think much less emphasis has been on how. How do you observe all that Jesus has taught? What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? And so many of us, and that 100% includes me, we greatly benefit from practical tools and instructions about how to live as a follower of Jesus in a 21st century, post-Christian, super secular context. And so the journey that we're going to embark on is not teaching you what to believe about what Jesus has said about serving all that he has commanded us. It's not teaching you that you must do everything Jesus said. It's not telling you that it's wrong to do other things than what Jesus has said, but we're going to together seek to embed what it means and what it looks like to follow Jesus in your everyday life. Are you excited about this journey? The room is buzzing with excitement. We are going to embark actually on a 2-year journey together, leaning into what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus. Now, this is the opening message of a 10-part series. Today's a sort of general introduction to the idea. From next week on, we're going to have 9 consecutive messages on 9 practices from the life of Jesus that will help you to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. There's 9 practices. Next slide. That's Sabbath, prayer, and fasting. These have mostly to do with being with Jesus. Then scripture, solitude, and simplicity. They have a little bit more to do, not exclusively, but more to do with becoming like Jesus. And then generosity, hospitality, and community. They have more to do with doing the things that Jesus did. 9 practices. I did not cook these up myself. we are taking huge inspiration for all of this from an organization that is called Practicing the Way. This is an organization that was recently set up by John Mark Comer that I mentioned earlier. He was the pastor of a church in Portland that is all the way on the west coast of the United States. And a very, like if you'd ask Americans, that is super secular, like European type of environment. And he became convinced about the things that I just mentioned, like it needs to become a lot more practical and it needs to become a lot more radical. And so he has led his church over 5 years to become more practice-based. And from that, he started an organization to help churches to get into a similar process of making discipleship the heart of what your church is about. And he's calling it a curriculum for Christ-likeness, something that many writers about spiritual transformation have hoped that one day would happen, seems now to be happening. So I've signed us up informing you. I've signed us up as a pilot church. It's completely free. I've signed us up as a pilot church. And the organization actually thought that they would get about 30, 40 pilot churches maybe. 2,000 churches worldwide signed up to participate in this. And it's... the way that we're going to do it is over the next 2 years, because I have to take into account that we're not all going to be here for 5 years. So we're going to kind of get into this over the next 2 years, leading into these 9 practices. So in this series, we'll discuss the 9 practices just on one Sunday each, by way of introduction. Then over the... So in the next 2 years... So every fall and every spring, we do a discipleship series that connects to our groups. So in the next spring 2023, we're going to take 3 practices, the first 3, Sabbath, prayer, and fasting, and spend 4 Sundays on each. And then in next year, in the fall, we're going to do the same with the next 3, and then spring of 2024, we're going to do the last 3 with 4 Sundays each. Now, Practicing the Way develops all kinds of teaching material, videos to help, discussion guides, extra materials, podcasts, and books, and this and that. We're going to make use of all of that, but they are currently developing it, so we need to adjust our pace a little bit. So this is what we're going to be doing. So now I want to give 2 quick disclaimers about this. Things are really important. First, some of you may be thinking, I am busy enough already. Don't give me more to do, please. I'm so happy that you've brought this up. Because actually, the journey that I want to invite you into is not of doing more, but doing a lot less. It is a slow down, unhurry type of spirituality I want to invite you into. Actually, one of the main points of this is just slow down. We're all doing way too much. And we need to make room for him, right? It's a slow down, doing less type of spirituality. We're going to learn this next week already with Sabbath. Sabbath is about hey, why don't you not do anything for 24 hours and just focus on worship and delight and rest. And that's it. Oh, life changing. So through these practices, we're going to learn to unhurry and make space for God, living from a place of rest instead of a place of stress. Secondly, this is a journey that you do not take as an individual. It is so much better to do this in community. That's why we've called our groups discipleship groups. And all the discipleship series that we're doing, we're heavily linking to groups. So we're giving practices, we're giving extra teaching and discussions to do with your group, to check on each other. How are you doing with this? Like, what are you learning? Where are you growing? A place of where you can be open, where you can learn together. This is not only a personal journey. This is something that you do in community. So after each message, we'll give a discussion guide to the discipleship groups, or to the triads. And with each message will come a very simple practice for that week. So later on, when we take each practice of 4 Sundays, we're going to have 4 practices per practice. This is not helpful. You're smart. You follow. But with this, it's just one simple step to make this practical. Really, the way that Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount is like some teaching, and then, hey, here's a simple way to apply this. So this is what we do. Let's see. Okay. How much more time do I have? Oh, okay. Yes, good. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to focus on 2 more things, and then I give you the practice, and then we'll close this off, yeah? So I just, as we are starting with this journey, I want to give you a big picture idea of what this means. In John 15, we get this beautiful vision of Jesus, of what it means to live from a place of relationship with him, and what this looks like. He's teaching this vision of you need to abide in the vine. I'm the vine, you are the branches, and remain in me, and you will bear much fruit. Let me just read it to you, because his words are much better than my summary. So John 15, verse 1 to 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. See, his work with you is never done. If you're a good branch, he's going to prune you. He's going to cut some things off and do something so that you can grow more. Lovely, the pruning seasons of life. So it will bear much more fruit. So already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What he's saying is that if you are connected to him in deep, personal, intimate relationship, only from that place can you bear fruit. If you're not connected to the vine, you will not bear fruit. And so it's, in a way, it's that framework of being with Jesus. From that place of being with Jesus comes becoming like Jesus and doing what Jesus did. That's the fruit of an intimate relationship with him. I think it's a very helpful image for our lives. He is the vine, I am the branch. I'm connected to him, and from that place, I bring fruit. But I'm going to be a little bit naughty. I'm going to add something to this vision of Jesus. Not that it's missing something. I just want to take that vision and give something more concrete with that. Expand it a little bit. Because if you look at a vineyard, and if you can show the picture, if you look at that's the next one. If you look at a vineyard, every vineyard is not just, you know, little branches and then fruit. There's always a fence that sort of upholds every branch. So you'll see a wire here and a lot of like poles or sticks in the ground that are that hold up the branch so that it can bear more fruit. So the previous picture is how you'd see it in a garden if you want to have some grapes in the garden. This is how you, there's like a whole framework that kind of guides the growth of the branch. And this is called a trellis. So this one and the next one, it's called a trellis. In the Benedictine tradition of the of monasticism, you know, monasteries, they used something or they introduced something that is called a rule of life. Now, it sounds legalistic, but it's not. A rule of life is not a list of rules to keep in a legalistic sense, but more like a framework or a structure that you build your life in, aim to keep Jesus at the center of everything that you do and help you to more wholly give yourself to him. Actually, the tradition of the rule of life goes back much further into the much earlier into the 3rd and 4th century with the Desert Fathers. Whole nother story, might get into that as soon as I've actually studied it and not just heard about it. The word rule comes from the Latin word regula. Regular or ruler come from that. And it connects to the Greek word that they used for trellis. The 9 practices that we'll be discussing in this series together will form a basic framework of a rule of life so that your branch can grow and continue to grow. And that it's something that will sustain that growth. If you have that rule of life, it can sustain the growth, and there's more and more fruit bearing. What happens to a vine branch without a trellis? Well, the fruit will start hanging, like it's like I can't hold it up anymore. You need a framework for your life with Christ, a rule of life to uphold that fruit so that it continue to grow and continue to grow. My hope is that the 9 practices that we discuss will become core habits in your life, building blocks for your life as a disciple of Jesus, so that you can continue to grow in Christ-likeness and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Lastly, something that is really important when we discuss a curriculum for Christ-likeness or practices towards practice in discipleship is that the journey that I invite you into is not about project self. It is not how do I become a better and happier and more content and at peace person. This is not the journey. It's, I think the biggest danger for something like this in our time is that we make it all about ourselves, because that's the way of the world. And we can't help but be informed by the world as well, alongside with Scripture. It's just the way that it works. And so we're not going to treat this as a program for happiness and self-improvement. Living a happier life and a more at peace and less stressed and all of that are natural byproducts of a life with Christ, but it's not the main focus. Robert Mulholland, in his book Invitation to a Journey, defines spiritual formation as a process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. For the sake of others. In the image of Jesus, of the vine and the branches, the fruit is not a happy life. The fruit is for others to pluck from and eat from and benefit from and to make delicious wine from. That's what happens. That's the aim. The fruit of the branch, the goal of the growth, the goal of the pruning, the goal of, you know, the whole that abiding, that the fruit may grow. It's for others to enjoy. The main beneficiaries of your flourishing relationship with Jesus is other people. Bearing fruit for the kingdom of God has to do with embracing a self-sacrificial life of love. It is not about your own happiness. It's not about your own peace. It's about giving yourself away to others so that they might know Jesus and also begin to follow him. All right. I'm going to close this off with the promised practice. And it's a very simple practice. You can do this together with your group, maybe this week when you meet. Or if you're not part of a group, this is actually the best time to get in a group. Now that we're starting this journey, just like go to Frank. I want to be part of a group. This week's practice is read through John 15, the whole chapter, and kind of write down, you know, what seems to be God's invitation to me. What is he saying to me? Where is he inviting me into? What jumps out to you? What is God's invitation to you for the coming months? So read through John 15, maybe once, maybe twice, maybe every day in the coming week. Try to hear from God, what is his invitation to you? Let's pray. Let's get back into worship. I'm excited for the journey ahead. Let's stand up in prayer. If you want to receive prayer, before I get into prayer, if you want to receive prayer today, there is a prayer team that we hope to expand in the coming year. There is a prayer team. We'd love to pray a blessing over you. Whatever it is, whatever you brought here today, even if it has nothing at all to do with this message or so, like, go and receive prayer. We're here to pray for you. We'll stay as long as you need us to. Lord Jesus, I pray that you give each and every one of us here the excitement of the well-seasoned disciple, Paul, that he expressed to the Philippians. He said, I'm not done yet. And I know that I've already laid down a lot of things and learned a lot of things and did a lot of things, but I'm not done yet. Not done yet. It's like I'm just getting started. And so still every day I'm throwing everything that just hinders me off, because I'm still responding to that upwards call to become more like Jesus every day. Lord, give us that excitement. Holy Spirit, will you stir it within us? You are inviting us on a journey towards Christ likeness, and there's a whole lot of formation that still needs to happen in me and in every one of us. I'm not done yet. Help us, Lord, to make it practical, not just theoretical, not just a great abstract idea, pie in the sky. No, help us to practically embed this into our everyday lives. Help us to now, in this stage of life that we're in, make radical choices about how we're going to live our lives from this day forward with you at the center. With a daily devotion to you, with a weekly Sabbath devoted to you, with practices like simplicity and solitude and scripture reading, a life that welcomes in other people and is always connected to other people and generous. Lord, help us. Help us to get these core habits into our everyday life so that we can live a life devoted to you, growing towards the image of the one that we behold every day. Amen. Amen. Let's worship. Again, if you need to be prayed for, we'd love to pray for you.